and our friend Ron, who's about my age. And we had finished our Sunday morning service in our little church, First Mennonite Church, Meadville, Pennsylvania. The church probably had about 60 people who would come on a regular basis. And after church and Sunday school, Ron and my brother Paul and I went outside and we saw Mr. Wheeler. Now, Mr. Wheeler owned the house next to the parking lot of the church. And Mr. Wheeler was a real sinful guy. I knew that as a child because I heard it from my parents and people around us. And Mr. Wheeler was sitting on his haunches by his garden, which was adjacent to the parking lot. He had a beer sitting there on a stone, cigarette in his mouth, no shirt on. He was scratching his big belly and working in the bottom. And the three of us little boys walked up to him, and we stood there in our Sunday best, and we sang, "You must not work on Sunday, on Sunday, on Sunday. You must not work on Sunday because it is a sin." And to quote Mr. Wheeler, "Get lost, kids." That was my first experience. Some of you may have similar experiences. And tonight, as we talk about how do you and I live our Christianity boldly in this difficult culture, I know it's a big topic. It could be far more than the 30 minutes or so I'm going to take this evening. But we live in a time where things are changing. We used to talk about Canada as being a culturally Christian country. It's no longer that. The U.S. is like that. Much of the West was like that. But it's changed. So I just want to bring a sense of urgency to you and to me that we maybe need to change how we do things, number one. And number two, we need to inform ourselves and be ready to spread the gospel and maybe differently than I did standing by Mr. Wheeler and singing to him. I was terrified of him, by the way. So here's some things that have happened in the world recently. Australia, April 4th, 2025. The government of the state of New South Wales criminalized a couple of years ago conversion therapy, which relates to the people who want to become Christian and through their Christianity change their sexual orientation. But not only did they criminalize that as of April 4th, they made it against the law for somebody who is a Christian to pray for someone about changing their gender or sexual identity, even if the person has requested it. It's against the law. You can go to jail for that. It's a criminal act. Arizona, in June of this year, a 51-year-old man, who I will not name because I don't want to give him any publicity, killed a 76-year-old evangelical pastor. It was premeditated. He had a list of 14 other people that other pastors and priests that he wanted to kill. And he had actually met this pastor by going to a Bible study. He killed him in his own home, followed it home, and killed him there. According to the accused, pastors and priests are misleading people by teaching the New Testament and that Jesus is, in the perpetrator's words, a false god. He admitted that he had plans to kill these other people. He had no remorse, and the details of the murder are too graphic for me to share this evening. Later in June, same month, a gunman recklessly drove his truck up to Cross Point Community Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where 150 people were celebrating and praising God the end of their vacation Bible school. So there were lots of children there. He opened fire, and he injured one security team member, but two armed staff members, things have come to that, opened fire and stopped him. In the backstory, the gunman's mother is a longtime member of that church. Some of you will recall that just a few days ago, there was a shooting in Minneapolis where a man who was struggling with gender dysphoria prepared a manifesto. He had a YouTube channel that had been going on for quite some time, and he was denouncing evangelicals, and he shot up the church. A couple people were killed. Others were injured. There are still people in the hospital from that. And on his YouTube channel, I actually was watching an online blogger who went to it before it got taken down and saw some of the footage. There was actually a target for shooting with your guns, and on the target was the picture of Jesus. And so this was a very hostile act towards Christianity. And His mother was also involved in that particular church. And now let's look at Canada, because we like to think we're not like those Americans, are we? In 2022, Josh Alexander, a Christian teenager in a Renfrew area high school, criticized publicly that he was against the policy of the school allowing biological males identifying as females access to girls' washrooms and change rooms. And he said that, and he was asked to back down, and he did not. As a result, he was suspended, and he was not allowed to return to any schools in that jurisdiction. His parents were teachers in the same area, but in a different board. And they had a long history of teaching. They had great performance reviews. And the following year, 2023, his father, Matt, had a media campaign against him. This media campaign was in social media. Matt wasn't on social media, but they were saying that he wasn't following the proper DEI procedures, and that he was homophobic, and that he was one of those redneck Christians and all of this. He didn't know about that. He got a phone call one night telling him that he should not show up for work the next day, that he was suspended, and that he was going to have a meeting with the superintendent. Later on, his wife was treated the same way. And by the way, there had been no complaints to the school or the school board about him. They had just seen some social media things. And they stayed firm in their Christian faith. They said, you know, we're teaching, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. They were not rocking the boat. They were suspended for approximately a year, and then they were both fired thereafter. And there's continuing legal action going on now. I've heard these two people interviewed on a number of occasions. And the thing that struck me is how calm, generous in spirit, kind, and quite lovely they are. It's like the fruit of the Spirit at work in them. And they believe that how they were treated was unfair. There is legal action going on. But their story is boldness seasoned with grace and gentleness, which I really appreciate. By the way, they've had to sell their house. They're both nearing 50 years of age. They've started retraining for new careers. And this has taken a real toll on them. So each one of those stories that I've just shared, and there's others I could share, they have other subtexts. We talk about people with mental illness. We talk about people who have anger issues or trauma or PTSD. But I want to remind you that underneath all of that, evil exists in the world. And there is a battle against Christianity. There's a battle against objective truth. And we hear about things happening in Asia, in places like China, in India, in all kinds of places. And some of you might recall just a year or so ago, the murder in Haiti of two Oklahoma-based Christian missionaries, Davey and Natalie Lloyd. They were known to our friends, Adrian and Sharon Thomas. I was thinking about this as well and remembering that our daughter, when she was at York University, reported how she would walk through the student center there from time to time, and there was a table set up by a Muslim activist group that was there all the time. I don't know if these kids were students or not, but it was always manned, and they would be chanting and saying nasty things and showing signs about the Jewish and the Christian students there. And from time to time, there would be some sort of pushing and shoving or screaming and yelling going on, and campus security would be involved. And this was very unsettling to many of the students. My reason for sharing these stories isn't because I want you to be frightened or upset or to get all panicky about it, but rather to let you know that there are things that continue to happen on a big scale, and we hear about some of them, but some of them we don't hear about at all. And it may be that some of you here in this room have been accosted at work or tried to be forced into a particular mold that didn't fit you, or at school you've heard things or been poo-pooed because you said something about your faith and somebody put you down about it. So I don't want to make you fearful, but I do believe that it's time for you and me to step it up. We need to be bolder in our faith. And by boldness, I don't mean being nasty and aggressive and in your face and putting people down and yelling and screaming. What I mean by boldness is to be courageous and confident and willing to take risks. It involves not hesitating to act, to speak one's mind, to try new things, even in the face of potential failure or disapproval. And so now that we've set that basic stage, for the rest of this evening, I want to talk about four presuppositions I have, how the Bible informs us about that. And so the four presuppositions are very simple. Number one, A, Christ has called us to share the gospel. Think of the Great Commission. And there's other things in Scripture about how we are to serve him and to share the good news. B, we are called to do this as a church, corporately, through our ministries and missions. And many of us here are involved in various ministries here at the church as volunteers or as staff. The one where I want to focus on the most this evening, however, is C. You and I are called to do this as individuals. As a bit of an aside, have you noticed that sometimes it's easier to do that here at church? Because we're in this echo chamber of people who believe much the same as we do. And so it's easier to talk about it here. But what happens when you go out in the world to your job or with your friends who are unbelievers or at school? What happens then? Scripture reminds us that as Christians, this is D, we will face adversity of various kinds as we do this. So our first scripture is Mark 8, 34 to 38. And I just want to set the background of it. So Jesus has been with his disciples. They've been walking from Bethsaida. And his disciples say, well, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And so they say, it might be Elijah, it might be John the Baptist, it might be another prophet. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, or in some translations, you are the Messiah. And Jesus commends Peter for that. And then just a few minutes later, Jesus starts telling the disciples about his coming death and resurrection. And Peter, impulsive, impetuous, bold sometimes, but not always thoughtfully bold, pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him for saying that. And what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And I love this part. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And that is so key to this whole teaching this evening. So the rest of that passage of Scripture from 34 on, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And there are several things that jump out at that text. First of all, he's saying, not you as a church deny yourself. It's you individually, you and me. We are to not deny ourselves. It's personal. And when he says to take up the cross, in a Christian context, this means that we are to embrace the suffering, the sacrifice, and self-denial if it's necessary to do that in obedience to God, to serve him, to follow his teachings, even if it's at great personal cost. To the audience Jesus was talking about, crucifixion, picking up the cross, that was a death of humiliation. It was painful, and it was public. And so it is a real call to submit your will and my will to Christ, prioritizing spiritual values over worldly desires and living a life devoted to him. And as you said, it might involve personal hardship, persecution, but we also need to have this willingness, which is scary to think about, to give up our lives for him. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like sort of a philosophical concept because I haven't been in that situation like some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world may be. But we are to have complete and absolute allegiance. This is a change, literally, in our identity. Deny ourselves and follow him. So it's personal. Well, Chad was preaching this morning, He said we need to be like children and to let go of our pride. We need to have humility. And it reminded me of this passage that when we deny ourselves, that's a statement that our identity has changed. I am no longer, it's no longer about what I want. It's about what God is leading me to do through His Holy Spirit. And it reminds me that Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We have a new identity in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Something, by the way, that the people Jesus was preaching to at the time didn't have, because this was before his crucifixion and resurrection. In this Mark text that we have been reading, verse 38, Jesus references the eternal consequences of being ashamed of Him and His words. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, sounds like it applies to now, doesn't it? Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And remember Paul's declaration in Romans 1:16. I love this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Oh, to be able to proclaim that congruently and fully, each one of us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And if you and I are believing that and congruently living it in our lives, how powerful is it? So we are to deny ourselves and unashamedly and consistently declare our love and devotion to the Lord. And to recognize this may bring adversity, as we're reminded again and again throughout Scripture. And this brings me to 1 Peter 3:13 to 17. This is a very familiar passage, but we get a glimpse of how are we to comport ourselves as we share our faith. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter reminds us here that we may suffer, but that in the suffering for righteousness' sake, we will also be blessed. And you and I are to be prepared to boldly, not insensitively or obnoxiously, but boldly and confidently defend our faith. And we're instructed to do so gently and respectfully, to be above board in our actions and matter. Notice there's nothing here about forcing our beliefs onto someone or browbeating them in some heavy-handed way. Or like a friend of mine who, when he gets hot-headed about his faith, starts yelling and demanding, and people just roll their eyes and walk away. I love him, but it doesn't work. He even does that with me sometimes when we have a disagreement about something in Scripture, and I'm going, like, let's chill here a bit. I had a young Christian ask me recently, so how do I prepare myself so that I can make a good defense of my faith? And that's a great question for both new believers and for people, those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. So how do we prepare ourselves? And this is something we could do 8 weeks on, but I just want to give a couple of glimpses of some things to do. First and foremost, read your Bible. Get to know it intimately. Read it and reread it and underline it and mark it up and make notes and talk about it and go to Bible studies. Speak it aloud and memorize it so that it gets right into your spiritual DNA. So that it becomes, so as Paul also says, we have the mind of Christ. We do that by picking this up and reading it and studying it. Secondly, know your history of Christianity. You can be bolder when you know what you're talking about. From the book of Acts to the writings of Christian apologists, there's a wealth of information about progress that has come about because of the Christian faith. Things that have happened in history and society. And J. Warner Wallace, the apologist, has written about that. So You can read about that, find it online. But think of things like our legal system. A lot of it has come out of Christianity. The abolition of slavery, direct result here in the West of that. There's also been great strides in the arts and in music, science as a result of it. Even women being recognized as fully human and not chattel, in other words, slaves, came out of Christianity. So do some research, check it out. 3, study Christian apologetics. By reading or watching good Christian apologetics, you can prepare yourself to confidently and boldly defend your faith. There's a huge list of terrific books I could give you, but I'm not going to take time to do that. Lots of great videos. If you're interested, send me an email. I'll send you some things to get started. Rafiq Wagdi has also done a class last year in Christian Ed where he was talking about apologetics. People like Paul Franks and Rich Davis and Tim Barnett, these people are known to many of us here. They're apologists, and they go to conferences, and they speak, and they write. There's lots of good material out there. And so fill yourself with information. And about now, there's always a question that arises. But Jonathan, you know, don't you, that there's a lot of things that were done in the name of Christianity that were pretty horrid things. And I can't deny it. That's true. And that's because Christians are human beings, and we are prone to fail. But criticizing the Christianity is sort of like Frank Turek says, complaining that somebody plays Beethoven badly and then blaming Beethoven. It's the player, not the composer. And so we need to keep that separate in our minds and be able to know that. Something else to remember is that we need to pray without ceasing. Pray for the people you meet. Pray for the people you might meet. Pray for your family, for your friends, for others. And when you are engaging with non-Christians, pray with your eyes open as you're engaging with them. Holy Spirit, tell me when to shut up and help me know when to speak. And I've actually heard the Holy Spirit in my mind saying, Jonathan, shut up, zip it, because I'm a slow learner. I need it that directly. And how do we put this into action then? Well, I got a call recently from someone who was concerned about how they witnessed to someone who was a hostile atheist, who's a friend, who's willing to have a discussion, but says, don't bring up the Bible. That's just supernatural, bogus nonsense. And so for some people, that takes away all of their ammunition, doesn't it? I say, well, the Bible is the Word of God. But if somebody doesn't believe that and they're hostile to it, the conversation is over before it gets started. And that's why the apologetics is helpful. It also means that one of the things that's like burning a bridge before it's built. So remember, the early church didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. But if you read the book of Acts, there were also Gentiles there. They didn't even have the Old Testament. But they told their stories. And they shared their own experiences with others. And they let the Holy Spirit work for them for healing, for transformation, for helping others. And they showed it in how they managed to live together. And so are we grateful to have the Bible, the Word of God? Absolutely. It's the core of how we understand God. But it's not the only means. If you think of in Acts 17, where Paul was in Athens at the Areopagus and he was speaking to the Greeks there, he wasn't quoting Isaiah or Amos, or Lamentations. What he was doing, he quoted their own Greek poet, Epimenides, and he said, in him we live and move and have our being. And that's from a Greek poet. And as he spoke sensitively and boldly and strongly and courageously to them, some mocked him, but others came to believe. And that will happen when we are living our Christian faith boldly. There will be those who will believe, and there will be those who choose not to. When you're sharing the gospel boldly, something else to keep in mind is it's important to get to know the person you're sharing with. What do they need? What do they believe? How do they view Christianity or their spiritual life? And how do you get that information? Well, do you think asking questions might be a good idea? And what sort of questions might you ask? You could ask things like, well, what do you think about this? How did you arrive at that conclusion? How do you know that to be true? What does that mean to you? What do you need in your life? What's not working? And there's a great book that I would recommend. I think it's about 12 or 14 years old now, written by Greg Kochel, and it's called Tactics. And it's how to ask good questions as you deal with people who are non-believers. It's a good read, an easy read. It's available on Amazon. I recommend it. By the way, if anyone is wondering if I'm saying to never quote scripture to anybody, of course, that's not what I'm saying. That's a misinterpretation of what I'm saying. What I am saying is don't try to force an idea into a space that's already full. If you ask questions, you open up space. And then you can say, have you ever considered? And then we can begin to pour into other people's lives. As we wrap up in a moment, we do live in an increasingly hostile culture. What we value as Christians is frequently mocked by those who don't know our Savior. You can see it in television shows and movies. It's not always overt, but it's subtle, but it's there. So how are you and I to respond to mockers, persecution, disdain of others, or just outright nastiness? Remember the text from 1 Peter 3, where we're to share with gentleness and respect. I don't know about you, but when I'm under duress and somebody is challenging my beliefs, and it's easy for me to get a little wound up. Any of you? Anybody? You can get wound up and get a little defensive. I will tell you that's not going to work. And so we are required to deny ourselves, our pride, our own need to be right, our desire to, you know, be in charge. Instead, we are to keep our eyes on our Savior. And when we do that, we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak in us and through us so that we can boldly proclaim our faith. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. In Acts 7:55, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know what his final words were as they were stoning him to death? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And who was standing there, complicit in the stoning and watching the garments of the witnesses who stoned him? Saul. None other than the persecutor of Christians, Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. And we know that Saul was in full agreement because in Acts 8:1, the first verse says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. And I sometimes wonder, did Saul, later Paul, ever think about that moment, remembering the bold witness of Stephen? And I'm curious if this was instructive in any way in his conversion on the road to Damascus, and if it helped shape his faith later on. Because we never know the witness of someone now and how that might impact on somebody down the road. And that's something we need to remember. Tonight I ask you, are you ready to boldly defend and share your faith, even when it's uncomfortable, challenging, or a bit scary? In closing, remember the words of Jesus as he taught his disciples to acknowledge him before the religious authorities. In Luke 12:11-12, he instructs, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you and encourage you. We need to pay more attention to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives and to listen to the Holy Spirit, not try to do it on our own. So as we prepare to live our Christian life boldly and our identity in Christ, trust in the Holy Spirit to guide you in this sometimes hostile world. Let's pray.